Good morning, my dear brethren and sisters. We'll commence our meeting by singing together hymn 150. New every morning is the love our wakening and uprising prove, through sleep and darkness safely brought, restored to life and power and thought. Hymn 150. We will now sing together hymn 274. When thy heart with joy o'erflowing sings a thankful prayer, in thy joy, O let thy brother with thee share. Hymn 274.
Thank you.
We now have much pleasure in asking Brother John to give to us the word of exhortation.
Good morning, my dear brethren and sisters. For a period of about 10 years, I enjoyed an interesting and in many ways rewarding job with Crossfield Electronics. Only there was one snag. Soon after I joined this company, they relocated from Elmers End near West Wickham, and it left me with three options. Either to leave the company, to move house, or to bite the bullet and travel 56 miles to work in Hemel Hempstead every day. Well, I took the latter and I started my daily commute. The M25 was completed but was filling up rapidly, so the journey was straightforward, albeit subject to uncertainties and frustrations caused by accidents and incidents. And after experiencing some of the frustrations of long traffic queues, I soon tried to find some alternatives. Initially, I acted on impulse, and when faced with delays, I turned off this three-lane highway and tried to find another route. Well, it was a good idea in principle, but my initial approach was disastrous. Instincts do work in some things, but not very well when trying to direct your way from A to B in unfamiliar surroundings. My earlier attempts at finding my way just added to the stress of travelling and certainly did not save any time. I then engaged my brain and decided on a systematic approach to this problem. After all, my training as a professional engineer and manager should have taught me something about problem solving, shouldn't it? And so I looked around and I found a very useful map. It's a map of the M25 ring. It was in the days when sat-navs were not that useful or popular. And the good thing about this particular map is that it had some of the major routes on it, but not all the detail. It's a very large scale, and the detail being taken away from that map meant that it was not so confusing when trying to pick out a route in unfamiliar territory. Well, I soon homed in on some good alternatives, giving me a way out on my journey when needed. I used to keep track of traffic reports telling me about incidents, enabling me to pick one of my other routes. And interestingly, I often found myself almost alone on a B road, travelling through pleasant countryside, whilst the M25 played out its role as the largest car park in southern England. And so my map became a faithful and dog-eared travelling companion, and in fact I think that's about the third one I've had, although I don't do the journey now. Well, what has this to do with our meeting this morning? Well, I think it does have a relevant connection. And we pick that connection up from Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23. Here we have the prophet's prayer. We're just going to look at verse 23 again. O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. Here we have a wonderful prayer from the great prophet who recognized that the disasters he was seeing amongst God's people were in fact as a result of them trusting in their own counsel, picking their own way. Clearly, man, clever as he is, needs to look elsewhere for guidance in directing his steps. Just as I had to get myself a decent map as a means of finding my way through unfamiliar territory around London. In fact, this theme that we picked up here in Jeremiah is one that runs through all of the readings for today, giving us examples, really, of how different people have gone through their lives directing their steps. Now, in our first reading from the second book of Samuel, we find that lovely record of King David. He'd spent years being a fugitive, running away from Saul, a man whose skin he had saved, hadn't he, on many occasions. David was a man, a different man, one who recognised at an early age that he needed some guidance. He needed someone to direct his steps. And he soon learned, didn't he, that God was the only one who could be relied upon to keep him safe and to direct him in his life. This did not, of course, mean that David's journey through life was at all easy. In fact, it probably made it more difficult, but it made it rewarding, didn't it, in the end. We see in the 2nd of Samuel, chapter 5, David taking his rightful place in Jerusalem as king over the kingdom of God. But even this had to be fought for. And notice how David went about this particular aspect. 2nd of Samuel, chapter 5, let's look at verse 17. Now when the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines went up to search for David, and David heard of it and went down to the stronghold. The Philistines also went down and deployed themselves in the valley of Rephaim. What did David do, faced with this threat? So David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you deliver them into my hand?" And the Lord said to David, "Go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into your hand." Here we have a typical example of David approaching God for direction in his life. And this is a characteristic we find of the man David, who God had great affinity with. We read in Acts 13, "After removing Saul, God made David their king. He testified concerning him, 'I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart. He will do everything I want him to do.'" What a wonderful testimony that is to David, brethren and sisters. It makes us wonder what God finds in us. But we will come back to that in a little while. David then was a man who trusted God, and with the notable exception over the incident with Uriah the Hittite, he sought direction from his God, and as a result, he prospered and became one of the greatest kings of Israel, reigning from Jerusalem, we're told, for a significant period of 33 years, effectively acting out the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, his greater son, who we've gathered here this morning to remember. Now, in that middle reading, we come to one of the low spots, don't we, in the history of God's people. Jeremiah was prophesying about the time of the captivity. The captivity and the destruction of this very city that we've just read about David taking over. We've moved on in time to about 588 BC. Our chapter sees Jeremiah standing there exposing the futility of the idols that the people were trusting in when compared to the magnificence and the omnipotence of Almighty God. Let's look at his majestic words again, where he describes his God. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 10. Having reviewed the futility of the idols, Jeremiah writes, "The Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. At his wrath the earth will tremble and the nations will not be able to endure his indignation. Thus you will say to them, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth shall perish from the earth and from under these heavens. He has made the earth by his power. He hath established the world by his wisdom and has stretched out the heavens at his discretion. When he utters his voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens, and he causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain. He brings the wind out of his treasuries." Verse 16, "The portion of Jacob is not like them, for he is the maker of all things, and Israel is the tribe of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name." Then, having spoken of the coming destruction, Jeremiah cites the reason for the calamity. The shepherds of God's flock had lost their way. They'd laid aside their map. They were trusting in their own instincts. And so we read in verse 21 from the NIV rendering, "The shepherds are senseless and do not inquire of the Lord. So they do not prosper, and all their flock is scattered." Clearly, Jeremiah was saddened by this calamity, and so he speaks forth his wonderful prayer, which we have taken as our basis for theme for the exhortation this morning. "O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps." The deterioration in Israel's worship of God, their laying aside of his word, is a strong lesson to all of us today of what to avoid when seeking direction in our own lives. And so we pass on from the days of Jeremiah and we move to the New Testament. And here we find ourselves in the presence of the Master. In what was his final week in Jerusalem. The opening of our chapter with that triumphant entry is in a way reminiscent, isn't it, of David's entry into the same city centuries earlier. What a wonderful sight this must have been. Yet Jesus was not deceived, was he? He knew that the very crowd that stood there welcoming him shouting Hosanna to the Son of David, would soon be baying for his blood. And as we pursue our readings during the course of the week, we shall see the influence of some men and women, how they directed themselves in contrast, others seeking direction from the one above. Maybe we can look out for these different approaches and ponder them. But in Matthew chapter 21, we have those who were clearly making God's house a den of thieves. They were being directed, weren't they, not from above. They were being directed by their own greed, and the service of God came last in their consideration. And then we have the chief priests and the scribes, who were waiting, as it were, in the wings, weren't they? Watching, looking out for an opportunity of putting an end to what they considered this troublemaker. What counsel were the scribes and the priests, the chief priest, what counsel were they seeking, brethren and sisters? They were fixed in their ways and the traditions, which had blinded them, hadn't they, to the fact that in their very midst here was the Son of God. What a lesson that is to us, brethren and sisters. Blindness can come by being wrapped up in our own little world and not genuinely seeking guidance from God himself. And then we have that other group, don't we, presented to us in Matthew, the 12, who were to become physically and mentally drained as this week progressed. They were all to experience their own trials in this last week. Notably, I suppose, there was Peter, wasn't there? But we read that Jesus interceded for him in prayer. I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. And in this way we see Jesus directing their lives. Not that they recognized it at the time, but they did so, didn't they, after his resurrection. Well, perhaps we should turn the spotlight on ourselves, something we don't really like to do, do we? We like to reside in the shadows. But it's necessary at this time, if we are to take these emblems this morning in faith. How would you describe yourself? How would I describe myself, brethren and sisters? Men and women of the book? Well, we are men and women of the book. We saw David had learned the lesson of how his journey through life was best negotiated. He frequently sought, didn't he, direction from his God before he took a particular move. Do we do the same? Or do we tend to mess up and then ask God to dig us out of the hole which threatens to bury us? And do we turn off this highway and find ourselves lost in a myriad of unfamiliar roads and then seek God and ask him to help us back to that main way? There was that time that David let his eyes wander off the goal, and he fell in a terrible way, didn't he? in a way that left a scar which never healed during his lifetime. And as Nathan declared, he fell in a way that caused the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. Nevertheless, David is a reminder to us all of the life of our Master, who we shall remember in this simple ceremony shortly. And so we are men and women of the book. We hold the map of life in our hands, brethren and sisters, and the road to the temple site at Jerusalem is not a three-lane highway, is it? It's narrow, and it can be difficult. The directions are clearly marked out in the Word, but are we reading them and are we following them? In my opening example, there's no point, is there, if I opened the map and looked at it and then disregarded the route that I thought would help. That's the question then that each of us needs to answer. Are we indeed men and women of the book? Do we read its directions and do we follow them in our lives? Remembering, difficult though this question might be to answer, the answer we give hinges on how our future will pan out. It depends on how hard we try and how well we do in following the Master. Now, toward the end of that week that we've been introduced to in Matthew this morning, the way for Jesus became harder, didn't it? The climb became steeper. What did he do? Did he sit down? Did he throw away the map? Did he give up? No. He effectively grit his teeth and he went on, leaning heavily on his heavenly Father. We read in Luke 9, "It came to pass, when his time was come, that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem." The Greek behind that word, steadfastly, means to keep the face turned resolutely in a certain direction, to follow the map. Clearly, a recipe for success in directing our steps. And we read that during his last week, Jesus spent his nights in that little town of Bethany, in that little home, where doubtless Jesus found great comfort as he approached the climax of his life on earth. I wonder, brethren and sisters, how our home life measures up to that little home in Bethany that provided so much comfort for our Master. Would the Master have been as keen to join us in our homes? I wonder. Then we come to the Last Supper, don't we? With the 12 all gathered around him. In itself, an event that was beset with difficulties. But finally, having made a very strong lesson to the 12 in the washing of their feet, they went out. They went to the Garden of Gethsemane. In our minds, let us join Jesus there, where in his inimitable way he sought help from his heavenly Father. On reaching the place, he said to the 12, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation. He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." And the response, an angel from heaven appeared to Jesus and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. That's the way the Master kept steadfastly on that road that he knew would lead to the cross. And so in looking at how Jesus was able to succeed, was able to go through with what he knew was required of him, Paul writes to his fellow believers, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Yes, Jesus followed the route that was mapped out for him, and he succeeded, didn't he? He has immortality. Not only did Jesus allow his way to be directed by his Father, but he has set many people who were drifting through life's little lanes, he set them on that narrow way, that pathway of life. And brethren and sisters, that includes you and it includes me. And let us always keep this map of life close to hand, knowing that in faith it will lead us safely to our destination.
We will now sing together hymn 263. We come, O Lord, our Saviour, to lift our hearts to thee, to praise thee and remember thy love, so great, so free. Thy life for us thou gavest, good shepherd of the sheep, from death's dark veil thou savest. Lord, in thy love us keep. Hymn 263. Thank you. We now sing together hymn 136, after which will Brother Rondell conclude our meeting with prayer. 136. O thou to whom all prayer must rise, wilt thou not lend thy gracious ear, while feeble mortals raise their cry, wilt thou the great Jehovah hear? Hymn 136.